Anyway, turn to Matthew 11 and verse 25, please. Jesus is speaking. He says, "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.'" And then these verses, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Those last three verses of that passage are so well known to us. We must have, maybe many of us or most of us perhaps, have either heard them or read them many times. If we were to read the whole chapter to understand the context of what was going on, it's interesting because there was a big question mark really over who Jesus was. Even John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, sent some of his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the Messiah that is coming, or are we to wait for someone else?" And then Jesus sends this reply back. I don't know what did Beth, did I give you that scripture? I don't think I did I? No, don't worry. It's in verse 4 to 6 of that chapter, and this is what Jesus says. "Go back and report to John what you hear and see." He doesn't actually answer the question, "Yes, I am the Messiah," but he says, "Go back and tell John what you actually hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." You can't get a greater catalogue of amazing things that were happening because of Jesus and through Jesus. And so Jesus doesn't say, "Yes, I'm the Messiah," but he says, look at what's happening. This is the picture. This is the proof that I'm the Messiah. He says, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." And you know, I wonder how many people actually fall away on account of Jesus, because Jesus actually brings a challenge to our lives. Who is he? This is the question mark. This is the question mark that hung over Jesus at that time. And one sense, for many people, hangs over them today. Who is Jesus? It's the most important question, actually, that any of us could ever ask. Who is he? Who is he? And it demands an answer from every thinking person. And yet the sad fact is that people today are not even asking themselves the question. They're very dismissive of Jesus without really asking the question, who is this man? Who is he? What has he to say to me? And yet the answer to that question actually affects our eternal destiny. And so Jesus says in verse 27, he says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And you might think initially that sounds a bit discriminatory. Only to those whom he chooses does he reveal himself. And yet, if we read on, the invitation is different. It says, he gives this all-inclusive invitation, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So firstly, there's no discrimination with Jesus. The invitation was not for some, it was for all who would come. All who would come. And the invitation stands today for everyone who will come. Jesus asks you to come and he'll give you rest. There's a lovely scripture where Jesus speaks and he says, whoever comes to me, he says he, but it's a sort of an all-inclusive he, meaning whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. That's a promise, isn't it? That's a promise that Jesus made and he always keeps. Whoever comes to him, he will never, ever turn anyone away. Secondly, the invitation was to a certain group of people, wasn't it? It was to the weary and the burdened. It sounds a bit contradictory that it's one sense it's for all and yet it's for a certain group. Jesus was speaking to the crowd, and within the crowd, I guess, there would be the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all the religious lot who didn't think, they thought they were quite righteous enough and certainly didn't need to be lectured by a young man of, well, as Jesus was, and they're about sort of 30, 31. They certainly didn't need to be lectured by this man. There would also be those in the crowd who were just indifferent, like so many people today. They just dismissed Jesus. They'd never really thought about him. I always remember back to my boyhood days when I shared Jesus with one of my schoolmates, and I said, "What do you think of Jesus?" "Don't really care about him." That's the actual response of so many today. "I don't really care about him." And yet that question is so vitally important. And then there were in the crowd also, there would be those who were weary and burdened. They got no rest, no peace in their hearts. They'd be wearied by the rules and regulations that were placed on them by the religious leaders of that day, and burdened by their inability to match up to those expectations. They'd be burdened by guilt and condemnation, and they felt a desperate need of release. And it was to those that felt that need that Jesus offers rest. The rest is not something to be earned or achieved. That's the beauty of Jesus' rest. It's not something that we have to earn or achieve. Not by keeping extra rules or regulations or coming to church every week and all that sort of thing, although I would never miss church for a moment because Jesus is here and I want to meet with him. But there is a condition, and that is that you come. You come. Jesus says, "Come to me." I wonder where you stand today. You know, I know in my own heart that I need Jesus more than anything else. And I know that as I come to him, he gives me rest. Rest in my spirit. Peace in my heart. I love the comes in the Bible. You know, here's Jesus saying, "Come unto me." In another place it says, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Doesn't mean physically thirsty, does it? It means thirsty for peace, thirsty for release, thirsty for freedom. He says, come to me and drink. And the last chapter in the Bible finishes with the invitation, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Let him come." If you're thirsty today, Jesus' invitation to you is, "Come to me." He even said in one place, and this is interesting, he says, "Whoever comes to me," and I can't quote it exactly, but he says, "Whoever comes to me, they will never thirst again." And you might think initially that, well, that's a bit, because I'm always thirsting after Jesus. You know, how can he say, "I'll never thirst again"? But what he's saying is, if we come and rest in him, our thirst will be quenched. Everything in him is the fullness of what I need. And as I come to him, my thirst is quenched. I will never thirst if I'm with him. Interesting, he doesn't specify what the rest is from. He doesn't say, "I'll give you rest from this or rest from that." He says, "I will give you rest." It's an all-inclusive rest. It gives you rest from everything. Everything that would burden you, everything that would trouble you, everything that would worry you. Actually, in Jesus, there is rest which covers everything which burdens us. Peace and rest about your past, whatever it is. Jesus forgives our sins. And the offer is there for you today. Maybe not tomorrow. You know, that sounds a bit dramatic, that, but that's the truth. We cannot guarantee that offer will be here tomorrow. Jesus may come. Jesus may come. We never know what life holds for us, even in the next hour, do we? And the Bible says quite clearly, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. When Paul was speaking in Athens, I think I did give you that scripture, did I? In Acts, Beth? Paul the Apostle was preaching to the people of Athens, who were very intelligent people. You know, they were the sort of Richard Dawkins of our day. or of that day, should I say. And he was speaking to them. And he was talking about, because they were big into idolatry and that sort of thing, and he was speaking about the fact that the true and the living God is not a God made of gold and silver. And he says these words, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, shall I say, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." It's interesting because we talk quite easily, don't we, about receiving Jesus. But actually, God commands everywhere all men to repent and to know the truth. All men everywhere to know the truth. It's a command of God. "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice." There'll be no miscarriage of justice on that day because God is all-knowing. Jesus is all-knowing. Omniscient is the word. And he knows everything. So he will know the cause. He will know the motive. He will know everything. And he will judge with absolute justice. And God has given Jesus that authority and that position of judge in that day to come. He has appointed, by the man he has appointed. And he's given proof of that by raising him from the dead. When Jesus died, it wasn't the end. He was raised from the dead. And one of the reasons was because he is going to be the one who judges the earth in righteousness and justice. He will be the judge whom God has appointed. The one who took the judgment of God upon himself was crucified for our sins. That is the man whom God has appointed. The Bible says, and Paul quoted it last week, "He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God never brings judgment, does he, without giving us warning and a way of escape. I think that's God, so fair and so just in that way. He never brings judgment without first warning and first providing a way of escape. And he's done that through Jesus. God has appointed Jesus to be a judge of all the earth, and he is eminently qualified. He is, I know Jesus was speaking of believers when this part of scripture was written, but it says he was like us in as much as he was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he never sinned. Tempted just as we are, and yet he never sinned. So Jesus is not unable to sympathize, it says, with our weaknesses. And that's why he came, to take our sin, because he knew we are weak and we're helpless and hopeless and sinful. But he came and took our sin upon himself. And having suffered that incredibly painful and awful death to take the punishment of the wrath of God against sin, he is eminently suitable and qualified to judge the world because he has first provided the sacrifice and the way in which that judgment can be set aside. The perfect, holy, sinless one who took upon himself the sins of the world and bore the wrath of God himself. In Old Testament times, of course, there was a sort of temporary arrangement, wasn't there, for want of a better expression, whereby sacrifices were offered for the sins of the people, but they were never sufficient. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 3 to 7. "But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins." Interesting, they never actually took away the sin, did they, the sacrifices? They were just a reminder of the fact that the people had sinned. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." You know, "With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I've come to do your will, O my God.'" You know, that's a very poignant scripture because it says that without Jesus coming and taking on a human body, he could never have carried our sins. He could never have taken the punishment and the sin of God against sin. He could only do it, a human being, for the sake of human beings. He could only do it in a human body. And he says, you know, with those sacrifices, you were not pleased because they could never take away sin. They were just a reminder, constant annual reminder, sin, sin, sin. But he says, you prepared me a body. And I took that body and I suffered and I died for your sins. And the scripture says that that sin, that sacrifice is sufficient once and for all to take away sin. And it goes on. And it says, and by that will, that's God's will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God's will is that we be made holy. God's will is that we be reconciled. He longs for it. He's provided the means whereby it can be, it can happen. He's provided Jesus. And so Jesus says, come, come to me and I'll give you rest. Rest from your sin, forgiveness of your sin. Rest from fear, freedom from fear and of the past, freedom from fear of the future. I will give you rest. And it's all found in him. The Bible says, if the Son, that is Jesus, sets you free, you will be really free. You'll be really free. How, what a wonderful thing it is to know the freedom that Jesus brings. Free from the guilt of your past, whatever it is. Free from the burden of your sin. God says he will never remember our sins anymore. Freedom from fear of the future. He will be with us forever. Come to me and I will give you rest. I wonder if there's somebody here today who's never, who's actually burdened in their spirit. You know, they just long for this peace. They long for this rest. And yet they don't realize that it's free gift of God. But we just have to come. And as we fully surrender to that and just come to Jesus, you know, confessing our sin, he brings peace and rest into our spirits. If that's you today, you can know the peace and the rest of Jesus this very day. Then Jesus goes on, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In the first part, Jesus says, if you come to me, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. But here he says, he goes on to say, if we take his yoke upon us and learn from him, we will find rest. Find rest for our souls. The first is a gift. The second thing requires action. It requires action. We have to take the yoke of Jesus. Taking his yoke and learning from him speaks of a continuing walk with God. Not just a sort of a coming and now that's all sorted and finished. Now if I want to find that permanent rest in Jesus, I have to come and I have to take his yoke. His promise is that if we do that, we will find rest for our souls. How many of us, I wonder, would admit to that rest of our souls, that rest in our spirits being quite elusive sometimes? Sometimes we have it and sometimes it seems to elude us. And if so, why? We find ourselves restless, anxious, our peace is disturbed. Why is it? Maybe we feel that we don't match up to God's expectations for us. We're not what we ought to be. If that is so, it seems to me that we're not taking his yoke and learning from him, because his promise is if we take the yoke, we will actually find that rest. So if that rest is eluding us, are we taking the yoke of Jesus upon ourselves? So what does taking his yoke mean? I wanted to look into this a bit, because as I meditated on this, I believe that God showed me something fresh for me, actually, that I'd never really thought too much about. If I think of a yoke, you know, I my mind goes back to my storybook days when, you know, you see a milkmaid and she's got this thing across her shoulders and two chains and there's these two heavy buckets of milk, you know, and it all looks pretty heavy and burdensome to me. You know, but there's another meaning of a yoke, which is the meaning, I believe, that the scripture has here. A yoke was a beam, basically, that linked two oxen or horses together as they were ploughing or whatever they were doing in the fields. It was something that joined them together so that they pulled together. There are things that you would notice if you saw yoke of oxen. You don't see it nowadays, except unless you go to these sort of ploughing matches where they sort of have a bit like sort of vintage car days. You know, they have vintage tractors and vintage everything else and horses and ploughs and stuff. But the things that you would notice, they're pulling, they're moving side by side. They're close together, they're yoked together, and they're moving together, and they're walking together. They're in step with each other. One's not lagging behind the other. They're sharing the burden together. And I believe that's the picture that Jesus wants us to see here. Taking his yoke means walking closely to him, inseparable from him. When he goes, I go. When he stops, I stop. If he turns right, if I try to turn left, there'll be problems, there'll be issues. But where he goes, I go. My father's family were farmers, and as were Janet's, and my father would describe how that when they yoked two horses together, they would often put an old, experienced horse on one side, and they would put a young, inexperienced horse on the other. I think that's a beautiful picture of when we submit to Jesus' yoke, because he knows the way. The old horse would know the way. It would be experienced with the work. He would know what to do. He would know that you've got to go straight up there, turn around, come straight back, and the young horse would follow in the footsteps of the older one. And I think that's a beautiful picture, because Jesus knows the way. He knows where he's going. And all I need to do is to walk closely beside him, yoked to him. It involves surrendering to the yoke. It means surrendering to Jesus. I've been challenged particularly lately. How much am I surrendered to Jesus? You know, I sort of like to think I am, and I, you know, we sometimes sing, you know, I surrender all, I surrender all. And now as I sing that, I think, am I really honest with myself when I'm singing this song? I surrender all to Jesus. And yet, you know, taking the yoke, if you think of that picture, actually means surrendering everything to Jesus and being linked to him. In a farming environment, the horse would be chained or strapped in. It would be a total surrender to the yoke. It would be strapped into that position. There would be no getting out. There would be no lying down, no stopping or starting or going their own way. They would follow in that line along with the older horse. Does that sound a bit heavy and restrictive, I wonder? But Jesus says, if we take his yoke, we will find rest for our souls. We will find rest for our souls. It's a place of rest. He's beside us all the way. If we go our own way, we forfeit that rest. You know, and I know that in my own spirit. When I'm surrendered fully to Jesus, there's a rest in my spirit. Is it restrictive? Yes, it does. It restricts me. I'll find there are things that I can't do and places I can't go and behavior I can't continue with, things I can't say, language I can't use. Unless I'm prepared to break away from the yoke. And if I do, then I lose his rest. I'm convinced that when we take that yoke and are surrendered to him, we won't feel restricted or deprived or shortchanged in any way at all. We will find true rest to our souls, a freedom in our spirits, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That's his promise. It's a beautiful promise, that. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is not in the way of putting burdens upon us. He's actually in the way of lifting burdens from us. He wants to lift our burdens, not impose them. And when it comes to the yoke, in a very real sense, he does the pulling. He does the pulling. We need just to keep alongside. He's the, speaking reverently, the old experienced cart horse with all the strength and the power. And I just follow beside, linked to him. Keeping close to him and trusting him fully, for he knows the way and he knows just what is good for me. It's interesting, Jesus doesn't say, take my yoke upon you and you will earn rest. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, take my yoke upon you and you will find rest. It's not a question of earning it. It's a question of finding it, because we're walking closely with him day by day. Nor does he say, I invite you to take the yoke. He says, take it. Take it. If you want this rest, take my yoke. Because I can assure you, and I know myself, that no one else will provide rest to our spirits and souls like Jesus provides rest. It's all and only found in him. So it's a command. Take my yoke upon you. Because Jesus knows what's best for us. He knows that we desire, we long for that rest. And as we take that yoke, we will find it. And then lastly, these words he says just blow my mind. For I am gentle and humble in heart. I think the AV says I am meek and lowly in heart. It staggers me that Jesus can say those things. The meaning of meekness, we were discussing this, maybe I was talking to Rick about this on Thursday night. The meaning of meekness is strength and power in submission. I always remember David Pawson ridiculing the Christmas carol that says, Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He said, gentle, yes. Meek, yes. Mild, never. He said, Jesus was never mild. He was strong. He was authoritative. He spoke with authority, but he was in complete submission to his Father. And that is what meekness is, strength and power in submission. How amazing it is that the creator of the universe is gentle and humble in heart. He says, learn from me. How do we learn from him? Well, when it comes to meekness, basically meekness, it doesn't mean that we're weak, but we have the strength and the power of God and the Holy Spirit within us, but it's all submitted in submission to Jesus. That's meekness. That's how we learn from him. Just as he submits to the Father, he says, nothing I do, I don't do anything but what the Father tells me. He was in total submission, God though he was, to his Father. And we learn from him by submitting, not weak in weakness, but in strength, but we submit that to Jesus. And then if we learn his humility, I believe, because we realize that everything comes from him. The rest that he provides comes from him. Our forgiveness, his mercy comes, his grace, it all comes from him. And actually that is what makes us humble. Because it's not of ourselves, it's all of him. You know, John the Baptist said those immortal words, didn't he? He must increase and I must decrease. Or the modern version says, he must become greater, I must become less. That's, why was that? Why was he able to say it? Because he'd seen the glory of Jesus. He'd seen the Lamb of God and he realized who he was. And in seeing him and in having that revelation of his glory, he just became nothing, just as Jesus became nothing. I'm always amazed by those words in Philippians 2 when it speaks of those famous words, you know, that he made himself nothing. How can he do that, Jesus, and yet how humble he was. So we learn from him, and God's purpose for each one of us is that we become conformed to the image of his Son. Conformed to the image of his Son. It doesn't say transformed. Transformed would imply that we're immediately changed into the likeness of Jesus. Conformed is more of a process, isn't it? Over the years, as we see more of him, we become more like him. And as we learn from him, we become conformed to his likeness. So these are two amazing characteristics of Jesus. Almighty, all-powerful, creator and sustainer of all things, the author of life, King of kings, Lord of lords, and yet he would draw near to each one of us this morning and say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart. And you will find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'd encourage each one of us this morning just to take his yoke. Maybe that's, you've thought of all this before, I don't know. It was a bit of a revelation to me, I have to admit, that being yoked, taking his yoke, is actually means being yoked to him. And in being yoked to him, I just walk beside him And he provides the strength. He provides the power. He knows the way. He leads me. And I just follow closely with him. You know, and as we're yoked to him and we remain in that yoke and we don't stray from his side, then that rest comes into our souls, which really is greater than anything else that the world can provide. You won't find rest for your soul in any other place, only in Jesus and being yoked to him. So that's really just my message. If you've never come to Jesus, but you would like to find that rest for your own spirit, maybe there's a restlessness inside you. You know, and yet the wonder of the gospel, the good news of the gospel is that actually Jesus can take away everything that would separate you from knowing this peace and this rest in God. You know, he's given his life to take away all your sin. And basically the scripture says, shall not he, that is God, I'm struggling to quote it now, and I quote it so well before the service. It says basically that he that did not withhold his son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not together with him or give us all things? So it's not just salvation for my sin, but following that, God gives us everything in Christ. So he gives us strength for the journey and ultimately eternal life with him. There is no good news like the good news of the gospel. And if you would like to know that, just come and speak to me afterwards, and I would just be delighted to lead you basically in a prayer of submission to Jesus, and you can know the peace and the joy that he brings. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, we can't really begin to describe all the blessings and the mercies and the grace that come from you. Lord, it is just so amazing. We sing Amazing Grace, but Lord, your grace is more amazing than we can really ever understand. Lord, you have just provided everything, that taken away all barriers, taken away everything that would separate us from knowing you, being reconciled to you. And Lord, having that assurance of sins forgiven and eternity settled and secure with you forever. Lord, we just thank you. And Lord, it's something that you want us to have. Lord, you reach out to us and you say, come to me. And Lord, we just want to come. Lord, if we've never received you, if we've never come to you at all, Lord, we just want to come to you. And Lord, we just want to take that yoke too, knowing the peace and the rest for our souls which comes from being yoked to you, walking with you, following in your footsteps, Lord, just knowing your strength and power in our lives. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'll meet us wherever our need is. Meet us today, Lord, as we reach out to you and meet that need. Fulfill that need in each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.